in the world that God has made him Lord and Christ. Already he's at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. We know that very shortly there's a day coming when every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord throughout the universe. What a wonderful thing that is, beloved. You know, we live in an age when we've seen men, wicked men, try to obtain authority throughout the world, try to get everybody to bow to them. But there's never been a possibility that that could be so. It's reserved for one man, and one man alone. And that blessed, glorious man is sitting at God's right hand, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And it's very shortly going to happen, beloved. All that our hearts might grasp it, that it's just about to happen. When all the long struggle between good and evil, between Satan and God, is going to be completely finished. And one man alone will have the authority. This is glorious, wondrous person. Tonight, the object of this meeting is he Lord already in your heart? Is he Lord completely in your life? Is he Lord in your home? Is he Lord in your office? Is he totally Lord of your life? Because if he isn't, my dear friend, you're missing the greatest thing that you can know on earth. In anticipation of the glory. I want to take you, if I may, back to some of these scenes with regard to David. What wonderful things God has put in his word as pictures for us in order that we might understand a little bit of what he has in mind. And let us never forget that they are just pictures. David wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't that he was a picture in this sense of God's beloved one. Beloved? It may be. But beloved, the one who's God's beloved one has ever dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He's the one on whom all the Father's thoughts center. He's the one who alone is the object of the Father's love. We've come into it through infinite grace and mercy, but it's he who is the object of it. And oh, my dear beloved friends, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to say, yes, the Bible's a wonderful book, as we've had it presented to us so much this week already. Wonderful book, and it has all kinds of stories about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and David and Solomon and all these other people. Wonderful people they were. But the book is not written about them. And let us remember this always. The book is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the scriptures. And if we are to gain from these pictures in the Old Testament, we must remember that they are pictures. Because they were pictures failing men. They were people who themselves were involved under the power so often of Satan and did things which brought dishonor upon God's name. We celebrate one who's always covered God's name with glory. Everything he's ever done, every bit of his pathway, has brought honor and joy and delight to the heart of his Father. Wouldn't be said of anybody else, beloved. Let us never, never lose sight of this, particularly when we think of a man like David, who, alas, went at certain times into the very most awful sin. But anyway, there's something very lovely about the beginning of David's history, isn't there? We remember very well how Saul had made a mess of things. Man, if you like. The man of flesh, the man who was influenced by the thoughts and ambitions and hopes of an ordinary man. And God had given him instructions. God had made very clear to him as to how he was to conduct the royal position in Israel. And we know that there were several things which he did which grossly disobeyed what God had told him to do. And finally, as we all know so well, he was told to go and destroy Agag, the Amalekites. And the fact was that he disobeyed God. Let us not go into all the terrible detail of this, but we remember the prophet's words, "What means the bleating of these sheep in my ears?" But Samuel was troubled about this very much. He still wanted to try and find a way of getting the best out of Saul. But God said, "Now, that's nothing to do with you. Just go off to the house of Jesse. I have provided me a king amongst his sons." And what a blessed thing it is, you know, when you see all the awful things that are happening in this world today, to know that God has a man in reserve, the man in reserve. There never was a time when God was overtaken by not having the answer. We think so much of things, and they assume such a large proportion in our minds, that we forget that God has always had his answer, and that in the man who holds his counsel, who the universe will fill. What a great and glorious person he is. And you know, when Samuel got to the house of Jesse, there were a fine, upstanding collection of young men. Any one of them, he thought, would have been suitable for the king. There was Shammah and Eliab and Abinadab. Any one of them surely would have been made a fine job of ruling in Israel. But no, it wasn't any of these. It wasn't any of these. The Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And I do want us to think about this for a few minutes, because it's the heart that counts, isn't it? There was one man in the kingdom at that time who was a man after God's own heart, who thought in the way that God thought. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? These other men may have seemed all right. They may have seemed ideal, but they're no use. And my dear friend, there's only one man who can do for you all that God has for you in the way of bringing you into the most matchless blessing. Only one. Well, where is this man? Behold, he keepeth the sheep. What? Jesse hadn't even remembered that he was there, probably. Such an insignificant person. Such a small youth. But he wasn't a small youth at all. Oh, God had had his eye on that young man. And God had had his eye on that young man because he was a man after God's own heart. Have you got a hard heart? You've got a heart which is influenced by ambitions as far as this world is concerned to exclude others. That's the kind of heart that some of these other men had. Eliab had a heart like that, if you remember. You're only going to turn on to the next chapter to see how it came out when David landed in the battle. A man after God's own heart. Here's one who said, "Thy law is within my heart." Oh, I want to speak to you about Jesus. He came here forth from the heights of glory, didn't he, into this world. Marvelous, wondrous thing. There wasn't another who did the will of God. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing to think of the ark. The box that was carried round, we all know what the ark was, of course, that was carried and eventually put into the temple in Jerusalem. The ark contained the law of God. And it was a picture, another wonderful picture of the way the Lord Jesus had God's will in his heart. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Oh, how wonderful it is. It was the protection for the will of God. But then, they were in the middle of a battle. David at the moment hadn't any important position at all. He was only just sent to do a job. And he got to the battle and there was this giant of a man coming out to defy God. And David said to this, a dreadful state of affairs. I must offer to go and deal with him. You can't go. How do you go? Just a little tripling of a boy. I think we sometimes get the idea that David was a much bigger person than he actually was at this stage. But, you know, there on both sides of the Valley of Elah, the forces were raised. Have you ever thought of this? I think it's a wonderful thing to think about. There on the one side were the Philistines, with all their bombast and hatred of God and his people. There on the other side was Israel, God's people. And everything depended on what happened in the middle. Everything rested on what happened in the middle. And there was this great blaspheming giant. Have you ever met blaspheming giants? My dear friend, they'll come against you. They will. If you love the Lord Jesus and you go about your life as proclaiming his name and owning his name, you'll find they'll come against you. Well, here was a blaspheming giant. And he came down into the valley of Elah day by day. Where's the man who's going to fight with me? He little realized that this particular day that he was going to lose his head. But down into the valley of Elah, the stripling lad went. And what a sight it must have been from the tops of both those hills, wasn't it? But it didn't finish. It didn't take long to finish it. It was all over very quickly. And David was standing on Goliath with his sword in his hand, cut off his head. Beloved, there's come one from the height of glory. There has. Everything depends on him. It is. If we could conceive of ourselves as being on the top of one of those rows of hills, looking down into the Valley of Elah, when Jesus went to Calvary's awful cross, everything depended on him, beloved. The will of God, your eternal future, all your blessings, time and eternity. See him in patient, lowly grace, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Oh, beloved, the enemy has been defeated. The last enemy has been defeated. He's come out of the grave. What a wonderful, glorious, mighty victory has been won. You know, the Philistines fled. That is, all the enemies of God were on their way out of that sea. And there's coming a day very shortly when there won't be one of the enemies of God left in this sea. It seems almost unbelievable, but it's quite true. Sit thou at my right hand, God has said to him, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And it happened very, very soon. it through your heart. Does it? You know, Paul, writing to Timothy, spoke about all those who loved his appearance. I think that's a wonderful thing, don't you? He's coming. The Bible's full of his appearance. It says much more about his appearing than it does about the rapture. Both the Old and New Testament are full of his appearance. Oh yes, there's going to be a millennium, and Jesus is going to rise. Our brother was telling us this morning, wasn't he, about some person, but there are very many of us, who fail altogether to listen to the word of God about what he's doing with this blessed man, putting him in the supremacy. He's going to reign completely, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. And it's going to happen. And he's going to reign 1,000 years. And nothing can stop it. The Bishop of Durham may not believe in resurrection, but there's a man out of the grave, beloved, and the last enemy has been vanquished. It's a great thing to think of this, isn't it? The time goes on, isn't it? We must go on to think of what happened next. He was soon being chased, David was, as a partridge on the mountain. He wasn't wanted. Why? Because of envy. Just as it was with the Lord Jesus. It was for envy they delivered him, if you remember. Well, for envy, because some people had said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul didn't like it. And there was a chase on. And when it went from one place, Keilah, to Ziph, and Ziph to somewhere else, on from place to place, to try to destroy God's man. But beloved, no one can destroy God's man. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. And God has said that he's going to reign. Wonderful thing. Does he reign in your heart? Does he really reign in your heart? But anyway, this process went on until eventually we know how the battle was joined between Saul and the Philistines, and Saul lost his life. And very soon it was a question of David being brought. And that's where this passage came about, isn't it? No, it was a little bit later on, wasn't it? But anyway, here it is. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. You see, when he was being chased, everybody who had any kind of trouble, everyone who was in distress, all those who were in debt, out they came to David into the cave, Adullam. I wonder how many of us here, if we really asked ourselves about the moment when we came to trust the Lord Jesus as our own precious, blessed Savior, would acknowledge and acknowledge that, yes, I was in trouble. I was in all kinds of trouble. I didn't know where to turn. I tried one thing and another, and they were none of them any good. And eventually I found the man who had the answer. Blessed be his wonderful name forever. And he became a captain over them. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight in trouble. Heavy laden about something. You may be unconverted still. You may never have lost your sin. But it may be that you are converted and you're still heavy laden. There's something on your heart tonight. Listen, I've got some wonderful words for you. The Lord Jesus is saying to you, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Would you like rest tonight? Whoever you are. Oh, we can't see into one another's hearts, but God can see. And he knows all about you. There's nothing at all which is hidden from him. And he loves you, my dear friend. And he wants you to come to know what it is to have rest of heart and soul. And there's only one in the universe of God who can give it to you. And his blessed one name is Jesus. But he came out to David. His family came out to him. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he said that his family, his brothers, at any rate, didn't believe in him at first. They didn't. Oh, what sorrow he went through. And they went through them all in order that he might have you for himself. I know that there were certain sorrows which he particularly, which were related, of course, to that which he did in the way of redemption's mighty work. But there were many sorrows the Lord Jesus had when he was here in this world. Have you ever thought of them? He came here because he loved you. He came here because he loved me. Never shall I understand why. But all the wonder of that precious love, the pursuing love, the love which would have us all together for himself. And so, as Saul would try to destroy David, so men said they wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus. Time after time they did it, didn't they? Until the day came when they said, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. But they will, you know. They will. And so as we think on to the time, through the time of the suffering, through the time of the sorrow, the man of God, acquainted with grief. Nobody ever knew sorrow for the Lord Jesus here. You think you know something about sorrow? Nobody ever knew what sorrow was in the way of Jesus. It was unique in its sense to himself. But anyway, it went, but it has an answer, hasn't it? There came a time when Saul died. There came a time when Saul was defeated and he was slain. And the Philistines came to find his body and those of his sons. And you know, David became king in Hebron. Shortly after that, first of all, there was his prophet. But soon, David was king. King in Hebron, at first. They didn't make him king altogether, straight away. You know, that's really a picture. I suppose we have to take the real answer to these things of the fact that when the Lord Jesus does come back to reign, he comes back to defend Jerusalem at first. We know very well that the beast is going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. But eventually, we see a picture in Zechariah, we all know so well, of the Lord Jesus leading the defense of Jerusalem against the king of the north. How soon that may be, how soon we can actually see that king of the north taking his steps already towards the Holy Land, can't he? He's begun the journey, so to speak. Why, he grabs a little bit now and a little bit later on. Afghanistan is the last. But it won't be long before he takes another flight. He's got Jerusalem in mind, the king of the north. But my blessed, glorious Savior is going to be recognized in the defense of Jerusalem. This is the moment when they say, what are these wounds in thy hand? And he says, they're those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Certainly it's true that when the Lord comes back, it's not at first complete triumph in the sense that at first there are some things still to be done in the way of fighting. When the beast is taken, then eventually the final battle takes place. And when the final battle takes place, every evil is put down. What a great and glorious thing this is. We all know this very well. I'm only just referring to it in a sense to underline what I would like to do in the way of taking out of this passage, this verse, to apply it to your heart and mind. Now then, do it. Lord Jesus wants your heart complete. You know, what a wonderful thing it is that when David came to the throne, he thought in terms of providing a house for God. He thought what a wonderful thing it would be if the temple was built in Jerusalem, that the worship of God might be really brought about in a suitable way to the glory of God. But he forgot one thing, that God hadn't already dealt with the whole issue of his own house. And so when the prophet came and misunderstood himself what God's thoughts were about it, he eventually came and said, look, it's your son who's going to do this. God has in mind that your son should be supreme in Israel, unlimitedly. That the throne should be in the house of David forever. Want your heart completely. You know, what a wonderful thing it is that when David came to the throne, he thought in terms of providing a house for God. He thought what a wonderful thing it would be if the temple was built in Jerusalem, that the worship of God might be really brought about in a suitable way to the glory of God. But he forgot one thing, that God hadn't already dealt with the whole issue of his own. And so when the prophet came and misunderstood himself what God's thoughts were about it, he eventually came and said, look, it's your son who's going to do this. God has in mind that your son should be supreme in Israel, unlimitedly. That the throne should be in the house of David forever. Of course, we know very well that couldn't apply altogether to Solomon. It went on into the future. It still goes on into the future. But it was a throne of peace and glory and men. Oh, as we think of the wonder of the Lord's precious life here, come here because he loved us. Come here to endure all of men and bid against him and the devil too, and to endure above all the judgment of our guilt. When we think of all that, our minds go on to the contrast to that, because God has said another thing, hasn't he? A wonderful scene of peace and glory. I do think it was that there had to be two men. David and Solomon, to answer to the need with regard to the picture of the Lord Jesus. Well, I believe the first reason, obviously, is this, that no one man can ever depict him. How great he is, how beyond human understanding he is, and no one man can ever depict him. But also, in this particular case, the real second reason was that the first man spoke of a rejected man. The second man speaks of peaceful kingdom, a peaceful king on his throne, his supremacy, a majesty. Beloved, what wonderful things that are. And so if we could just think for a minute about Solomon, I think we must come to the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She came from the ends of the earth, so we're told, to see the wisdom of Solomon. How wonderful it was that the rumor of it had reached this vast distance to bring her this tremendous journey, just to have a look and see. And so She came with this great presence. And she came with a lot of questions. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hidden in the kingdom. She told her not. And you know, it must have been a wonderful sight to see the glory of Solomon, which was, I suppose, beyond anything that the world had ever known. To hear all that he had to say, which again was beyond anything known to man. The meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. The access we were hearing about this morning, the access into the presence of God. How small an access this was, that he hadn't had an ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. The Queen of Sheba looked at this. There was no more spirit in her. Why, it was a true report. Certainly, there was nothing like this ever seen in this world before. Beloved, how small it all is. How small it all is. But as she could say, the heart has not been chosen. Thou does this really have an effect on your heart, my friend? We were thinking about what Paul wrote to Timothy, about loving the Lord to fear him. But what does this involve? It involves his strength. Zion's Hill. You know, there's one thing our dear brother, Arthur Goodwin, did for me one night, which I shall never forget. It was one of the greatest thrills of my life to be taken to Zion's Hill. And he took us there and to sit in Zion's Hill for a little while. Think that the Lord Jesus is soon going to have the supremacy from Zion's Hill. And one of the old songs that the brethren used to sing was, "Oh, lead me up to Zion, to Zion's Hill, to see our God, his word fulfilled. His glorious King is sitting there, reigning o'er earth and sea and air." When the Lord Jesus has established peace in the universe, when every enemy is put down, when what men talk about so much, they always talk about the poor in this world today, and you know they don't love the poor at all, but he does. And it says that he will deal with the poor in equity. I've often thought of this. How wonderfully he's going to deal with everybody. There isn't a single thing that comes out in the glorious description of his reign in Psalm 72, which oughtn't to fill our hearts with joy. From sea to sea, from the river to the end of the earth, there's nothing which is not involved in it. The whole of creation under the control of a man. Thank God it's not under the control of an angel. We might have thought, well, an angel would do fairly well. But no, God had a man in view. A man in view. And that was the man of whom he gave the picture in Solomon. Righteousness, peace, joy are going to flourish through the earth. In the day when Jesus is supreme. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. Going on and on and on. This is another thing which is going to be cut short by the death of a man. Nothing can cut it short. It's in the heart of God that he shall reign supreme. Forever, and he's going to do it. So we just turn to that passage because there are some wonderful things in it, aren't there?
John 72.
Blessed be his glorious name forever. His name to endure forever. His name to be continued as long as the sun, and men to be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's often been observed that David had no more to pray for. All the thoughts that he had in mind with regard to his son, as he wrote this psalm, had been fulfilled in this passage which we have read part of tonight. The full blaze of glory is connected with the Lord Jesus. You think it's in Solomon? Not a bit of it. Why, Solomon's a failing man. I always remember Mr. Ho coming to give an address once in our hall. And it was about Solomon, and I shall never forget the circumstance which he gave us with regard to it. Why do you think that Solomon was such a failure? Well, if you like to read sometime at your leisure, in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find the answer. The 17th chapter of Deuteronomy tells us three things that a king in Israel had to do. And Solomon failed in every one of them. The first thing was that he was never to go down to Egypt for horses. The second was that he was not to multiply wives. And the third was that he was to spend a part of each day reading God's word. Solomon was disobedient to the word of God. He turned his back on God's word. He did exactly what God had told him not to do. And my dear friend, if you were to learn, all you young people here tonight, as well as the old ones, if you were to learn what the will of God is, you'll have to learn to hear. You've got to begin to really read this book. You've got to begin to learn in the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in your heart if you're a Christian. What God means when he tells you certain things. Solomon didn't. And because of that, he was a failure. But there's a man coming who's never going to be a failure, who cannot be a failure, thank God. He's supreme forever. And you know, we've been thinking very much about the church in these last days, haven't we? When the Lord Jesus reigns supreme, he's going to have a bride with him. He's going to have a company with him in that day. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be part of that company. If you're not a Christian tonight, now is the time when you must open your heart to the Lord Jesus. You may never have another opportunity of doing it after tonight. And if you are a Christian and he's not supreme in your life, you're missing all that really matters in life. And it's a great thing to be able to tell you about people who are just pictures of the Lord. But there's something infinitely greater. And that is that you yourself will come into personal realization of what it means to have him as Lord in that part of yours. It doesn't then jump all over the place from day to day. You don't find yourself doing this thing today and that thing tomorrow, you know, jumping from one place to another. It's a steady, peaceful effect of having the Holy Spirit supreme in your life, having the Lord Jesus on the throne of your heart. What applies in his kingdom in the day when he comes to reign? Lies in his kingdom now, in the sense in which you allow him to be supreme in your heart. Are you going to let him do that? He wants you completely. This is the reason we're having these meetings. It isn't in order that we may have an intellectual exercise about the type. It isn't even that we might only learn what the scripture says about the church. It's that Christ may be everything to you personally. All that now, with every one of us, there might be some challenge from God Himself to our hearts. I know very well that I've not covered a tithe of what I intended to talk about tonight in the passages of Scripture which we've read, but we couldn't possibly have got through them anyway. The great difference between what Gordon Spratt had to do last night and what I had to do tonight is this, that he had, I think, about, as a subject in Scripture, originally about 3 or 4 verses. I think I've got about 2 or 3, at least 3 or 4 books. And I'm not proposing to try to go through them. But what matters is your heart. May God bless you for it. We could sing together number 208. In hope we lift our wistful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will his advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. What will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one love, eternal birth?